back to the Feast of Israel.
And we're looking at those feasts that God requires of the Jews. There are seven of them. And we're on the fourth feast. Now, most of you have been here to listen to most of these messages. And the fourth feast has more names to it than any of the others. The first one is Passover, and that's all it's ever called, is Passover. And the fourth one, though, is called by such names as the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Ingathering, and the Day of Pentecost, which is a Greek word for 50th. For this feast comes 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. God set the time on the calendar when it would be celebrated. The third feast celebrates the beginning of the barley harvest in Israel. Our fourth feast celebrates the beginning of the wheat harvest in Israel. And the last time, it's been now 2 weeks because we had a missionary, I gave you my possible explanation as to why God sets this feast 50 days after the third feast. Jewish tradition states that God led Israel out of Egypt, and they wandered in the desert, and then they came to Mount Sinai, and when God gave them the Ten Commandments, that was the 50th day after they had traveled out of Egypt, after the Passover. Therefore, this feast is also has another name. It's called the Feast of the Giving of the Law. This makes it the birthday of Judaism, which is a very important time. As we will see later on, it also becomes the same birthday of the church. Both are organized and put together and begun on the very same feast day, which I think is not coincidental, but it's intentional and has a purpose here. Now, for many people, their only knowledge today of Moses and the Ten Commandments is what they saw in the movie. And most people get their knowledge today from some source besides the Bible. And as you recall from this movie, the fireballs come down and burn the commandments in the stone. There are two stones. There is fire and smoke. And that's true. Bible goes on and says there was thunder and there was lightning, and the mountain shook. Now, I don't remember in the movie where the mountain shook or not, but anyway, that's what the Bible says. And God makes his entrance, comes on the scene for all the people to hear and to see. Now, that's very important. God only does this twice in history. He comes down and makes his presence known to many people, and he speaks so all can hear. God only does it. He did that to individuals, but to a whole group of people, to a nation, he did that twice. Once at Mount Sinai and once in a house in Jerusalem, 1,500 years later. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, in the movie, finally Moses gets the Ten Commandments and comes down from the mountain and presents them to the people. Now, what is never presented, as far as I know, in a movie, that is what they leave out of the whole story, when Israel escapes the bondage of the Egyptians, is that they never deal with the covenant that God makes with people at this time. Now, God redeemed Israel, that's Passover. God redeemed Israel, brought them out, and didn't turn them loose. He brings them out of slavery, brings them out of bondage, saves them from the death angel, and then gets them out and does not turn them loose. He says, now you guys can go anywhere you want to. Don't go back to Egypt, but just go where you want to. I'm through with you. I've let you loose, and now you're free. He didn't do that. A lot of people have that concept of salvation. Well, I'm set free from death, hell, and now I'm free just to go out and do what I want to. And I'm safe, and I'm delivered. And that's a bad concept to get a hold of. God did not redeem Israel to turn them loose. He didn't make them, in a sense, he made them not slaves, but he did make them members of his kingdom. He brought them out of the Egyptian kingdom, but he was going to put them in his kingdom. And so God had a definite plan for these people that he redeemed. Please understand this. When God redeems us, God has a plan for us. Number one, they would be designated his nation. This was only done once. There has never been but one nation designated by God as his nation on this earth. It's not America. It's Israel. He only did it once. Also, he designated that I will be the king. And I'm going to establish a kingdom, and all of you will be subjects in my kingdom. All of you. This is the obligation. Now, this is the covenant that's going to be drawn up. If you don't like it, say no. If you agree with it, you say yes. And you're going to say yes for everybody. That's the point now. Everybody that has been brought out of Egypt is going to be included in this thing. Then God says, I will regard you as my special people, called peculiar people, my treasure. And I will be your only God, and you will worship only me. Now that was, from God's perspective, what the covenant was all about. This was a first for God, and it was a first for any group of people. And God's first, now get the point, God's first here is he's going to get the first fruit from this people he has redeemed, he desires. He redeems the people, saves them from death, organizes them into a country, a nation, says he'll be their God for the purpose. He redeems them for the purpose that they will provide him a first fruit, a fruit he had never gotten from any other people, a fruit he had never gotten from all the other nations that had been established. This would be a first for God. There was no other nation that had only him as their God. This would be a first. A first kind of fruit is what God expects from those he redeems. This is a very important part to remember as we try to understand the significance of the fourth feast. And what fruit it is he desires is a people who are committed to obey his commandments and worship him alone. Now notice Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Therefore, if, now here's the condition of the covenant. If you will obey my voice, and you will keep this covenant that I'm making with you, then you shall be a peculiar or a special treasure unto me above all the people. And I want you to know the whole earth is mine, but you alone will be my people. And you shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest. You shall be unto me, now here's the fruit, you shall be a holy, law-abiding, commandment-keeping nation. Now the people's response is in verse 8. And all the people answered together. Now this is before they ever heard the commandments. God said, I want to make a covenant with you, but I'm not going to tell you yet what's going to be put in the covenant. And all the people answered together and said, now notice, all the people, and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And of course, the key commandments that make up this covenant that God wants them to keep would be the Ten Commandments, but there are many other commandments that elaborate on the Ten. And from this moment on, Israel is known as God's coveted nation. At Mount Sinai, God gives the people a gift. This is also very important. We're going to have another gift given 1,500 years later. We're going to come to another covenant. I'll tell you why in a minute. But we're going to have God give the covenant people at this moment a gift. What's a gift? He's going to give them His law. One thing a lot of people never quite grasp is that God did them a favor when He gave them the Ten Commandments. In other words, He's saying here, I'm going to take the guesswork out of some of the decisions that you have to make in life, some questionable practices that's going to come up, and I'm going to save you from learning by the school of hard knocks and by the school of regrets. I'm going to tell you what's good. I'm going to tell you what's right, what's rewarding and what's beneficial, and what will bring you the most happiness and joy in your life. I'm going to help you. So I'm going to give you the laws. Now, parents do the same thing for children. We call it because of love, and that's true. So God says, I love you. So I'm going to give you some special advice. I'm going to take you aside, and I'm going to give you some real good advice, kids. Because you're my covenant people now. And so God gave them a gift of the law. There are two sides always to a covenant. A covenant is agreement, a contract. And there are two sides to a covenant. From God's side, He said that I will gain pleasure. This is what I want now. I want to gain pleasure from this people. Or put another way, God says, I want to get some fruit that I have not been getting that I want to get. And I want to get it from this tree. I want to get it from this people. Also, I will get one nation on this earth that I can call mine. 100% my nation. I want a country that will be have only one God, and I'll be it. I also want a nation that will serve my will being done on this earth. I want a nation that will organize everything within their government and everything within their system and everything within their culture according to my commandments. And I want a country that will only worship me as I deem fit. Now that's what God says I want to get out of this covenant. On the people's behalf, what are they going to get? What can they expect to get from God? We know what God wants, which is the fruit. What is the fruit the people will get? Well, He said, I will promise the covenant people that I will bless them above all nations. Now, He was talking totally about material blessings. This is also important now. Because when you come down 1,500 years later, we're going to get something else. We're not going to get the material blessing promise. We're going to get a spiritual blessing promise. And there was a difference. You said, well, I really have the material. No, you wouldn't. No, we got a better covenant. I'll get to that later on. But He says, I will give you blessings no other nation will get. They will be material blessings. Health, prosperity, weather, crops. I'll protect you from your enemy. I'll even fight for you. There were many promises made to these people as a nation. You might say this was kind of a political covenant, a national covenant for the welfare of the nation. And I will give to this nation things I will give no other nation. Now that's what the people would get from the contract, and that's what God would get from the contract. So it was a national contract in a sense that everyone who was an Israelite was included. And if you had a child born, he was automatically under the covenant. He was automatically going to benefit from the covenant. So you were born into this nation. You were born into this covenant just by being born a Jew. Everybody's involved. Everybody's included. It's a covenant for the nation. It was more of a national covenant than an individual covenant. When you come down 1,500 years later, it's going to be an individual covenant. Person by person by person. But in the first one, it's the nation and all the people are covered. And God promised that He would find them a land. Now, they're wandering in the desert. And he says, you don't have a land, but I'm going to pick the boundaries for your new kingdom. I'm going to give you a land. And boy, that's a hot spot today in this nation. I mean, in this whole world. I mean, the land he gave them is what they're fighting over there with the Palestinians and everybody else. I mean, but anyway, God said, my earth is mine, and I can choose what I want to give to who I want to. And so he says, I'll find you a land. And he does. He gives them the boundary lines that the land will be. Anyway, there's an obvious lesson that, again, I want us not to overlook as we consider the first feast day, Passover, and this fourth feast day, whatever you want to call it, the Feast of Weeks, the Shabbat, or whatever it is. In Passover, God stresses that he redeems people through the blood of the Lamb. He redeems them from slavery to sin and from the death penalty, which is dying and going to hell. Death passes over because of the blood of the saving Lamb, substitute Lamb. We talked all about this for 6 weeks. But Passover deals with deliverance from the death penalty, deliverance from bondage, and death passing over you, escaping death, getting out, released from the penalty of sin and death. Now, when you come to the fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks, God says the redeemed that come out because of the Passover, the redeemed have an obligation to me. They have a privilege and they have a duty to live in subjection to me who delivered them from the Passover or from the death, and they owe me some fruit. Now that's a very crucial lesson to learn. Those that God saves owes him fruit. That's the two lessons that we are comparing it as we compare Passover, and we have been delivered from the death, second death. Then he now says, you have entered into an obligation to me, that you owe me duty, you owe me fruit. Now, the fruit we owe him is the same fruit that he desired back there with the first people, the first nation. And we'll get into this later on, but the fruit has not changed. God has not given us a second set of Ten Commandments. He has not canceled out the first ten. It's God's holy demands and commandments are still the same. And it's the fruit he desires. Now, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 20, 26. You shall be, now here it is, this is the fruit. This is what those he gives the Passover benefit to owe him. You shall be holy to me. It's what I want. That's what the contract is all about. For why? For I, the Lord, am holy. And I have severed you from all other people. I've made you different. And that is what makes you mine. That's kind of a paraphrase. Now, this principle is still in effect. God's desire for the same fruit still holds true. God has a schedule that he follows. First, redeem a person under the sentence of death. And second, to make the one he delivers fruitful. Now, that's God's plan. And that is the message of the fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks. As you know, time goes on. The contract is made. And Israel does not keep their side of the bargain. Now, God said at the same time that he would bless them above all people, he also said, if you do not keep the covenant, then I will bring upon you curses. That he would not bring upon other nations. Alright? And so the Israelites did not keep the covenant of God. They did not keep the laws of God. And what happened? God would send them drought. God would send calamities into their land, and they would finally be so oppressed that they would cry out and repent, and God would restore them and begin to bless them again on the promise of good faith that they would keep the covenant. Well, they didn't keep the covenant, and they kept breaking it, and God would send them prophets, and the prophets would warn, unless you repent, unless you begin to keep the covenant, unless you give God the fruit of holiness that He desires, there will be calamities brought upon the land. And they would not repent. Now, God announces, and I'm going to paraphrase this now, I've had it. I'll never get from this nation their cooperation in keeping this covenant. They're just not going to obey my laws. Therefore, there will come a day when I will establish a second covenant. I will make a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Behold, the day will come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. I don't have time to go into this right now, but there are two Israels in Scripture. There is a national Israel, which you have organized at Mount Sinai. And there is the spiritual Israel, which is the church. Both of us are called children of Abraham, seed of Abraham. In a real sense, we are spiritual Israel. And he says here, I'm going to make a new covenant, but I'll make it with spiritual Israel. I'll get to that later. Anyway, I'm going to make a new covenant in the future. It will not be like the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. I was willing to keep my part of the bargain. I was fair. I was honest, but they were not. I was faithful. They were unfaithful. Talking about a man, a bride and his wife, she was unfaithful. The nation of Israel, but I was faithful. This shall be the covenant that I'm going to make, I'm going to say now, with the spiritual Israel. I'll talk about that later. After those days, saith the Lord. What? How many days? He doesn't tell us. How long will it be before God establishes this new covenant? He doesn't tell them. He just tells Jeremiah, I'm going to do it sometime in the future. But what I do after the days pass, that the day comes, I will make the new covenant. Here's what I'm going to do different. I will put my laws in their inward parts. On the first covenant, he just put the laws on stone tablets. This time, I will put it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This will be a second people now. The second covenant produces a second people, spiritual Israel. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. The only sins that the first covenant guaranteed to be forgiven were sins of ignorance and accident. Deliberate sins that broke the law of God had no offer of forgiveness. No sacrifice could be made to gain forgiveness for adultery, stealing, lying. Those had no way to be forgiven. The second covenant will offer a way for that to happen. That's when David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. He didn't go to the priest and sacrifice an animal. There was no sacrifice available to him. All he pled was God's grace overlooked the sin. But he had no promise in the covenant that there was any sacrifice that could atone for the sin of David. That's why it was a very serious thing to commit a known sin against. There was no way to get... Now, unintentional, accidental, and ignorance, that was what all these sacrifices were for. A very limited forgiveness. But the new one will be different. Thus saith the Lord. Or 34 ends it. Also in Ezekiel 36. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit. Very important you remember this now. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments. And you shall do them. Now those are the contents of the new covenant. In the New Testament, the writer of the book of Hebrews, many think it was Paul, some disagree, but the writer of the book of Hebrews proclaims that Jesus Christ set in force, inaugurated, brought to pass this promise in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that he established the second covenant. And he said it would be a better covenant than the first covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Now hath he is Christ, now hath he, the Lamb of God, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, the initiator, the provider, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The new covenant promises a lot better things than the old covenant. And I'll talk about those next time. You go on. Verse 7, it'll also give that same better deal you read about. For if the first covenant, verse 7, had been faultless, then there'd be no reason for there being a second covenant. The first covenant was God's idea. The second covenant is God's idea. The first covenant was good. The second covenant is better. For finding fault with them, that is the Jews, he says, behold, the days come to the Lord when I will make a new covenant. So the writer of Hebrews quotes that verse from Jeremiah that we already read, and I'll not go through it again, but he goes through it and says it all over again, down to verse 13. When Jesus was celebrating the Lord's Supper, during the third course of the Passover meal, we talked about this now, he took the cup, the third cup in the Passover, and he makes an interesting statement. Matthew 26:27. He refers now to this second covenant. He refers to it during the Passover. Following the Passover comes the Feast of Shavuot. Now, Matthew 26:27, and Christ took the cup and gave thanks and gave to his disciples, saying, drink ye all of this. This is the third cup in the Passover service. For this is my blood of the New Testament, our new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. At the time of the first covenant, an animal was sacrificed and blood was sprinkled upon the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant was the book Moses wrote containing the commandments. Jesus says, this time the commandment or the covenant will be ratified by the blood of the Lamb. It'll be my blood that ratifies the second commandment. And I now announce to you that's exactly what I'm going to give to you. I'm going to accomplish. I have been set to set into force. I am going to establish now the second covenant. The day the covenant was put into effect was the feast day that we're now talking about. In other words, on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews had all gathered from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate this one-day feast, the Feast of Weeks, this is the day God announces the Second Covenant. As it was the birthday originally of the first covenant people, Israel, it is now the birthday of the spiritual Israel, known as the church. And God comes down for the second time in sight and sound to all the people present. A great parallel that I want you to quickly notice. Both times 50 days after the Passover event. At Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:17-19 is the information. And Acts 2:1-4, you have the other information. So just jot down Acts 2:1-4, you can read this. Notice the parallels. You have thunder and lightning and the voice as of a trumpet at Mount Sinai. And Acts shall have a sound coming down from heaven. What is the trumpet? What is lightning? What is thunder? Sound coming down. The whole mountain shook. There was a mighty rushing wind that hit this house in which the people had gathered. And the mighty rushing wind shook the house as it did again in Acts 4:31. The house was shaking. The whole mountain shook. The house shakes. There is a strange sound at Mount Sinai. There is a strange sound in the house. The Lord descends in the midst of fire. In the house there are tongues of fire dancing all over the place. Again, fire associated with the Lord's presence. The Lord spoke to the people at Mount Sinai. At the house, the Lord speaks to the people using the tongues of all the nations. And we're going to get into the speaking in tongues. God again spoke to the people gathered all around there as He did at Mount Sinai. What did the Lord say at Pentecost? I don't really know. I'll give you my theory. What did He say through all this message of tongues? What did all these people hear from all over the Roman Empire in their language? I think what they heard was that God had announced, I am establishing a second covenant. Just as He announced at Mount Sinai, I'm establishing the first covenant. And He speaks to the same message. I have come to make a covenant with my people. And it's on the day to signify from this people I make my new covenant with, I expect to gain fruit. From this new people, which is made up of the two loaves of bread that were presented before the altar of God by the priest on this feast day, the only bread containing leaven, God will draw from, there were two tongues spoken on this day, Gentile and Jew, Hebrew and Gentile. I will draw from two groups of people, all of them sinners, all of them redeemed by the Passover. I will draw from two groups of people, Gentile and Jew, and make them my new covenant people. It'll be individual to individual, not a nation. And I will expect to them the same fruit that I expected from my first covenant, and they never gave me. We'll come back to this next week. Father, we're thankful tonight for Scripture. And how it opens to us Your mind, Your thinking, Your will, Your way, Your plan. And may we understand it. May we appreciate it. May we enjoy learning Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.